maybe that's okay. What I'm looking at.
Yeah,
wrong.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, so today is...
It's not
what
like
is today?
Confetti.
Right, today is September 15th. Oh, I spoke to my husband. I forgot to tell him happy birthday. Now that I'm saying the date. He's in New York. I gave him his birthday present already. I made sure to do that.
Maybe we'll speak with him later.
I did. Yes, I will. Now that I'm saying the date.
My husband's birthday is the 17th.
So don't make the same mistake as me and talk to him in the morning and don't say happy birthday. Okay, anyway, so it's my husband's birthday. I should have typed up a new sheet and I would have seen the date. Okay, so we're going to do in Sefer Chinuch, we'll do the mitzvah for 18, which is the mitzvah of loving Hashem. But first we'll give a little introduction. This is also our pre-Rosh Hashanah class. So pre-Rosh Hashanah 5774 for the Rosh Hashanah of 5775. So let's just do a quick review of Rosh Hashanahs. Since this is our only class before Rosh Hashanah. So there's four Rosh Hashanahs. What are they, Ellie?
Okay, Shavuos is the Rosh Hashanah. No, Shavuos is not a...
Okay,
we
next.
Get the Torah?
Is that, we do get the Torah in Shavuos, but that's not Rosh Hashanah.
We have the trees.
Correct. Okay. Tu B'Shvat.
Tu B'Shvat, right.
15th of Shvat.
Rosh Hashanah.
This one,
this
first
one,
of
right.
Tishrei.
Pesach is the...
Pesach, so it's really the first
people.
Of Nisan, that's correct.
People,
first of Nisan.
Right. And is it...
Super tricky.
Plants or...
Plants, that's Tu B'Shvat. Animals is the first of Elul. Remember we talked about the mitzvah of tithing the animals, how they go through the little hole in the fence?
Yeah.
And the way that we count them is we say one for me, two for me, three for me, four for me, five for me, six for me, seven for me, eight for me, nine for me, ten
for
Hashem. Right? That's how we tithe our animals. So in order to be able to tithe our animals, which is a mitzvah from the Torah, we have to have a date demarcating when is the flock complete for that year. How do we know when to tithe it? So that date, the day that we start a new year, is the first day of the Hebrew month of Elul, which is the month that we're in right now. The end of this month, the first day of the month of Tishrei, is the Rosh Hashanah, where the years change. But that's actually the seventh month. So that's where the number of the year changes. But the month is number seven.
Which is sort of strange.
Yes. The first month of the year is Nisan. That's the month of Pesach. Mm. So that's Rosh Hashanah for months. And we count different things depending on the Rosh Hashanah. So Tu B'Shvat, the new year for the trees, is when we count. There's certain laws about trees. And one of them is that you cannot use... You can't. Well, the resting starts now. Hang on a second.
Okay.
That's for the land.
Okay.
This is for the trees. So the trees grow out of the land, but it's two separate things. So trees cannot have their fruit harvested for the first 3 years of their life.
Right, right.
So when do you count? Do you count each tree from when you planted it? You don't. You count it from Tu B'Shvat. So if it was planted before Tu B'Shvat, even the day right before Tu B'Shvat, it's one
year.
When Tu B'Shvat comes.
Okay.
And if you plant it even right the day after Tu B'Shvat, it takes the entire year for it to be one.
Okay.
So Tu B'Shvat is the birthday of all trees in that sense. And so the first 3 years you can't take the fruit. The fourth year the fruit goes to the Beit HaMikdash. And then it's up for us. Okay, so that's for the trees. But for the land has to lay fallow every 7 years, and that goes
this year.
The Tishrei. Yeah, that we count by Tishrei. So that's this Rosh Hashanah coming up, and this year is, in fact, a Shemitah year.
Right.
Right, so, okay, and then we have another Rosh Hashanah, I'm pretty sure, I can never remember which one, if it's this one or if it's the Nisan one, where we count the rule of kings. That's one of those two. So a king's reign, how long is that? We also count it by a Rosh Hashanah, same way as trees. If you started the day before, it counts as 1 year when you get to that Rosh Hashanah.
Is it true that we now don't know when a jubilee is?
Yes.
I
thought that was
that.
True.
That we don't know when the first
year is.
We don't know when the first, when to start the 50, so there's not a jubilee now.
It's true there's not a jubilee now. I'm not sure if we don't know when it is. I don't remember
too,
hearing about
sure.
it in my lifetime
no.
so far. But, you know, we've only been Jewishly aware for 34 years, so 36 years. So it's possible that, you know, it's just coming up soon and it just wasn't there yet. But I don't think we would do anything different for it because the Jubilee halachas, really Jubilee makes two Shemitah years in a row.
So it's a separate...
It's a separate thing. It's year eight. Yeah, it's year eight. So it counts as year one in the Shemitah count. So you would have fewer years between that Shemitah and the next Shemitah. But it's two in a row because A Shemitah year is a year 49, right? And Jubilee is a 50. So it'd be 2 years in a row of that. So I don't know. I don't know.
If it was going to happen, you think you would know. I've heard about
it.
I think I remember hearing or reading about it.
We don't know when the first was, so we don't know when 50 is anymore.
Is that a rotational thing, though, with the crops? Because economically...
No.
So it's not.
It is not. It is not a rotational thing.
So how does it, how do they, economically, it's got to be a little bit of a hardship.
Yeah, so
there's lots of fundraisers going on.
Well, so right now there's fundraisers going on, and yes, it is a hardship. And properly run, it runs by miracles. The way it's supposed to work is, in the sixth year, you get enough crop for 3 years. So you get the crop for the sixth year, crop for the seventh year, and the crop for the eighth, because you can't plant in the seventh for the eighth. So you certainly have influence in the eighth, which is really the first of the next cycle, is still impacted. So it would be impacted by for tomatoes and cucumbers and things like that, but not for trees or vines, because they're going to grow anyway, meaning grapevines, other vines. I was in the house I was in Texas, the kids have planted cucumbers, but the cucumber vine grew all the way up their tree, and they have cucumbers hanging. So they have a cucumber tree.
Yeah.
I don't know if that kind of vine just grows again by itself next year or not.
Some do. Some will and tomatoes will too.
Strawberries will do the same.
And certainly in an area where the growing season is not as harsh and longer, like Israel, I would guess that there would be quite a bit of self-propagation.
Right, so you're allowed to eat that, but it's all holy. Everything that grows during the Shemitah year is holy. So you can't throw any of it away. So let's say you're going to peel your cucumber. Those cucumber peels cannot go in the garbage. They have to get saved until they turn into garbage themselves.
Totally decompose.
So like they decompose it to get...
Can you put them in a composting pile then?
I'm not sure.
Because then they,
I'm not sure.
And you're going to reuse them.
Right.
And they're going to, you know.
Right. So you might be able to do that. But the thing is then that whole composting pile has holiness. So I'm not sure all of this. Halachas are like, they're very serious for Shemitah year.
Don't peel your cucumber.
Yeah. Better you should keep the whole thing.
Well, the ones from Israel you don't peel, so that's
right, that's fine. But what about the date pits?
Okay.
You can't do anything with those. Most don't decompose, it turns out. I found out living a year in Israel during Shemitah, where you just save those pits and they do nothing. You just save them. I forgot what you do at the end
project.
Of it.
Our project.
But they have Kedusha. So whatever, you just have to figure out. Because there's all kinds of halachas with it. But yeah, it is complicated. There's no question about it. Okay, so what are we doing? We actually have the entire month of Elul for preparation. So I just... since I was sitting in traffic and I had already prepared my class, did happen to listen to I wanted to hear the headlines, and then I heard the first article on NPR. So it's an article on garnishing wages of people who have debt, and basically if they bring you to court and you don't show up, then they can render default judgment and they can go straight into your wages and take up to 25% of your wages to pay that debt. So it turns out about 10 million Americans are experiencing this. So it's a pretty serious thing.
You can't afford bus fare to get to the court.
Correct. It's happening most for people who are making between $25,000 and $40,000 a year. Okay, but it happened in many times because they didn't show up. So I was thinking, that's our mashal for today. That's our parable for today. You have to show up in court. Rosh Hashanah is court. It's not a celebration at all whatsoever. Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment. It is a somber day. These are not holidays. These are days of awe. And they are not for celebrating. And on Rosh Hashanah, people often make a mistake equating it in some tiny way with January 1st. It's not at all whatsoever in the tiniest, least little way. We do dress up. We're going to court. And we do have nice meals. We are commanded. This is a holy day. So we sanctify it in the ways that we know how to sanctify, creating an altar out of our table, offering a meal that should bring us close together, close with each other and close with Hashem. But we have a custom not to sleep on Rosh Hashanah at all, not to take naps unlike Shabbos, because you're being judged. And you don't want to be sleeping in the courtroom either. So show up and don't fall asleep. But do a little prep work. You know, there's a judgment standing where they're going to say, you know, all right, so let's work on it a little bit. You have the whole month to work on it beforehand. So that's what Elul is about, is preparing for Rosh Hashanah. So that's why we're going to look at this this page. Now, this chapter. Now, something that's important to understand is while we do have this entire month to prepare, we have an intensified period of preparing sort of between this, the judgment and the sentence. Mm-hmm. So the sentence, in a way, is handed down in Rosh Hashanah, but it's suspended until Yom Kippur. So you have those 10 days of repentance. So really, the entire month is a month of repentance of Elul, but we specifically call that those 10 days the 10 days of repentance, not thinking too much about repentance on day number 1 and 2, which are Rosh Hashanah. Right, and then you have Shabbos immediately following this year, so that's called Shabbos Shuvah, the Shabbos of return. It's called Shabbos Shuvah, not Teshuvah, Shabbos Shuvah, because the Haftarah that's read, that Shabbos is the Haftarah that starts out Shuvah, Shuvah, return to me, return to me. That's in the imperative, it's not the noun, it's the imperative, Shuvah, Shuvah, return. Yeah. Uh-huh. So that's
not
the
return.
Right, yeah. Not return. Yes, mm-hmm. Not the noun return. It's the imperative return. Mm-hmm. So we have that Shabbos. So we do, but we have 7 days exactly between the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah and the 1 days of Yom Kippur, and that's one whole week, one cycle of nature. And we see that, as I've mentioned in past years, as a pregnancy week where we are gestating ourselves. Mm-hmm. So the conception of who we're going to be for the following year happens on Rosh Hashanah. And then the gestation happens during those 7 days. Those are very important 7 days, and each one of them works on two levels. So let's just say the Shabbos, it comes up with Shabbos first in this case. The Shabbos can repair all the Shabboses of the previous year and lay the foundation of all the Shabboses coming up. The Sunday can repair all the Sundays of the previous year and lay the foundation for all the Sundays coming up. Each day does that dual role. So on each day, we would want to consider, if we were really taking it seriously, well, how were my Shabboses of the past year? And how can I do tshuva for breaking Shabbos over this past year or not paying enough attention? And how will I keep this Shabbos in a way that's different so that this Shabbos holds the seeds of the following year? So many people are much more careful during the 10 days of repentance than they are all year round with their mitzvah observance. So they really want to be careful in not saying anything that they shouldn't be saying. Some people just take upon themselves not to be angry, period, during those 7 days, because these are the seeds of the new year. You want to give more tzedakah, you want to dress more thoughtfully, you want to eat more thoughtfully, whatever it is, you want to be super careful during those days. It's not a fake out. Some people say, oh, you're just trying to fake out God, make yourself look good, so that by the time Yom Kippur gets there, you know, God's going to forget everything you did.
Yeah, right.
Right? So, obviously that's not the case if you're a little bit more sophisticated thinker, but many are not sophisticated thinkers, so they do sort of think that way. We wear a kitzel on Yom Kippur, we're wearing white, just to like say, I'm white, you know, look at me, no sins over here, right? So, that's not it. It is about stepping into the practice of concentrating our efforts. And even if we know for sure, we're not planning on it at all. Some people, I know one person who started covering her hair just as an experiment, not even to start covering her hair. For those days, she's going to cover her hair. And many people, for those days, will only drink Chalav Yisrael or only eat kosher food or only eat extra kosher bread or whatever it is. They'll be extra careful during those days so that they are laying the foundation for the coming year. Even if they are not intending at all on keeping it afterwards. It is really to invest, like taking prenatal vitamins.
So... But that's, I guess that it seems, isn't there sort of this is probably just a custom or whatever, but if you do something like for 3 times in a row or whatever, then you're sort of...
Right, unless you say you're not going to.
I see. So you can say your intention.
Yeah, you can say my intention is I'm doing it for this week. Prenatal vitamins, you're not planning. Think about when people are pregnant, you know, so they stop smoking if they smoke. And even if it's just occasional, somebody who does hookah or whatever. So they're not going to smoke when they're pregnant, hopefully. Right? And they stop drinking, even if they enjoy occasional glass. They're not alcoholic. They like to drink once in a while. Okay, they're not drinking when they're pregnant. And they don't always pay attention to vitamins, but when they're pregnant, they're taking a vitamin every single day. So, and I know, and not that I pay attention to nutrition all the time, but when I was pregnant with twins, I actually made a checklist of the things I needed to eat each day, how much protein and how many servings, and just check it off, because I would find by night, sometimes I didn't eat enough protein for that gestation. I would just have to open a can of tuna fish and just eat protein finish the day, because I hadn't checked off enough boxes. So I'm not doing that every day today, you know, because the stakes aren't as high. But while I'm gestating, the stakes are high. Okay. So that's what's going on. Okay. The stakes are high this week. So You want to.
I also think the lovely thing about it is that if you did it for that week, the hope is that maybe you'd carry it to the next.
Correct.
Week.
There's so also maybe, the thought that if you experiment it with it, if you work with it, you'll see. You know what? It's not that hard to like always pack my lunch and not eat in the non-kosher restaurant because I can bring it from my home, and yet I could do this. I could. Yeah. So maybe I'll keep it up. You know, or maybe I'll do it more often than I did. Like, it is it. So there is also that aspect. Or, for sure, the anger thing. Yeah. You know, if you take on not being angry for the week, you realize, you know what? If I could be in charge for a week, I could probably be in charge for longer. You know, I could actually, or you might even see, I actually like not getting angry about things. That worked for me. I'm gonna keep going with that. So that's an important thing. Okay, so we have that. That's what's going on that week. And Rosh Hashanah is not a celebration, but rather a day of judgment. Oh, so that's why I brought up the sheep.
Thank you for that clarification.
Yeah, that's why I brought up the sheep, because we are judged like the sheep. That's used a lot as a parable. Not in the sense that the Lord is my shepherd and I'm the sheep here, but the same way the sheep go one by one in front of the counter, we go one by one in front of God. He looks at each and every one of us. He's not
very
looking
busy.
Out. He's not looking out over the flock and saying, how is my flock?
Yeah.
He's saying, this sheep and this sheep and this sheep and this individual, he judges every single person. They in Yom Hadin, Rosh Hashanah, is judgment day for the entire world. Yom Kippur is forgiveness day for Jews. So anybody can have their relationship with God. Anybody can do tshuva. Anybody can work on their relationship. But Yom Kippur has an extra special energy that's a present just for Jews, that Jews can tap into, that other people don't have. They just don't have the keys to that treasure. They're not part of the family in that sense, that they can just relax that way. So not that it's the most relaxing of days. We have extra obligations, but it is an extra. It's an extra gift that other people don't have. You know, sort of like having the code to the house. You know, I have certain people who just can walk right in, and they know they can walk in, they can open the fridge, they can take a nap. Like, I'm not there. It's fine. They're part of the family. They have that access. We have that access with Hashem. That's Yom Kippur. Just walk right in, and he's our
Make
dad.
Yourself at home.
Yeah, he's our dad, and he's going to take care of us, even if we didn't do enough to take care of ourselves. Mm-hmm. But we should do what we can to take care of ourselves.
Isn't that a big... can ask you to... Christian difference, that ours is a loving God. And, you know, I saw the sign on that church over by Costco for years. They took it down finally. And it said, "Welcome sinners." And, you know, and to me it's like, you know, yes, we sin plenty.
Yeah.
But it's... Isn't
okay,
it?
So the Christians are all about loving God. And they say that the Jews are about angry, vengeful God. Yes, they do.
Okay.
So that would be what they would say, is that the Old Testament is the Bible of the angry, vengeful, jealous God, and the New Testament is about the God of love. And that is why God sent his Son in love, because you're not capable, actually, of fulfilling the law. It's not possible to do everything right. You are a sinner from birth and forever. You can't do it alone, and therefore God in his love sends this bridge to bridge the gap. A gap you can't bridge on your own, no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try. That's how much God loves you, is he sent this. So you're set. That's how they see it, right?
And we say you can bridge your own gap.
We see it completely differently, because we do not see people as inherent sinners.
Right.
We do not. That is a huge difference between Christianity and Judaism. Christianity sees you born a sinner. If you're a human being, you are a sinner, period. From birth, you need to be saved from birth. Which is why Catholics will save the baby over the mother in a trauma situation, because the mother's been saved. She's been baptized. She's going to heaven. She has been saved. But the baby has not. The baby has to emerge into the world so it can be saved. Otherwise, it's going to limbo. Not to hell, because it didn't do anything bad either. But it didn't get saved, so it's not going to heaven. It's going to limbo. So you want to avoid that situation. Let the mom die. Let the baby be born. We'll save the baby, and then it's all good. So Jews see it completely differently. We are born pure, 100%.
Mm-hmm. Right? And then pure. It's downhill after that.
And then the journey belongs to us after that. But we definitely understand that there's no such thing as a righteous person who doesn't sin. We have righteous people. No such thing as a human being on the planet that doesn't sin. So God put repentance into the world before he put sin, the possibility for sin. So before he gave us mitzvahs, before he commanded us with anything, he put tshuva as a possibility into the world. So he knew, yes, we are going to be making choices. And the risks of giving somebody free will is that they can make choices against what you want for them. So let's create a pathway to return. It's return, right? It's return to your inner purity, return to who you are. So we see ourselves, the root of who we are is beautiful. It is possible to completely, completely blow it. But you have to be somebody like a Hitler to do that. I mean, within that, in that orbit, you know. So a Hitler cannot return to his inner good core. Right. He blew it.
He's done.
He's so infected himself that he cannot be redeemed. He can't. It's not possible. He will have to suffer whatever he has to suffer, and then his soul will be obliterated. But it's going to take a long time because there's a lot of suffering first that he has to go through in order to pay for everything that he did. But for most of us, we didn't do that kind of stuff, right? So most of us are still good at our core, even if we've done some very bad stuff. We're good at our core, and it may take a long time to shovel off all the garbage that we've heaped on ourselves. And then we might have to polish very hard to get all the tarnish off of our soul. But it's still a pure soul at the essence, and it's there. And that's what tshuva is about. It's returning to our purity and clarity.
I love this time of year because I always feel like it really is a chance.
Yeah. Yeah,
it's very slim chance, you know, in the big picture that I'm really going to make, you know,
try hard.
Yeah, and you know, it's just I
always try hard to be better.
Yeah, it was interesting because I gave quite a few talks on this trip, and a few of them were to high school kids. So I asked them, you know, like, who is scared of judgment, and most of the hands went up. They're scared
of the driving court or something.
They're scared of Yom Hadin. We're not so much, I think partly because of me. Because maybe I'm a bad teacher, I don't know. Maybe I'm a good teacher, I don't know. But I definitely see so much more hope than the negative. The negative is there. There is a judgment, and people have to pay for what they did. I mean, a lot of times I'll speak to people like in a one-time class, and they'll say, you know, I don't really think God's a judge. I think he loves you no matter what you do, and it doesn't really matter. And what am I going to tell that person in that moment? No, the truth is, it does matter what you do. It does. You do bad stuff, you're going to have to pay. You do good stuff, you get rewarded. That's the reality of it.
But it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you.
Doesn't mean that God doesn't love you.
See, I think that's the...
It does not mean that God doesn't love you, but it can mean, like, feeling... Why did I feel bad when I walked in and realized the date and I didn't say happy birthday to my husband? Because I'm scared of him?
No.
Because I love him.
Right.
And it's a little disappointing to speak to your wife in the morning and she didn't say happy birthday.
Yeah.
That's how we should be feeling with God. Not scared, oh, he's going to smack me for not remembering his birthday.
Or be angry or what. You don't want to
have this
feeling.
I have this relationship with God that I love God, which we're going to talk about in a minute. I love God and I don't want him to be disappointed in me.
Right.
They should look at me and say,
you didn't quite live up.
You really have a lot more potential than that.
You didn't live up.
You know, and I'm kind of disappointed in the way you've behaved. You know, we don't want that in our relationship, and that can't exist.
Well, they can't. Probably.
But the disappointment is because of the love.
Right.
It is because of love, because otherwise, a mean God could just say, you're out of here, you know, which people are scared of. People are scared of that.
Isn't that funny? I never thought of it that
way. Oh my gosh, people are really scared of that.
Especially in a Catholic situation. Mm-hmm. It's like it's a back. It's I a very frightening way to grow up in a religious home.
I always viewed it as chances. And that's the one really special thing. There's lots of special things. But that's one of.
Among the very special things.
Is that we always have a chance to do better. We always have a chance. And it's formalized. I mean, first of all, it's something you should work on every day.
Right. Yes.
But it's formalized. It's structured so that there, even if you haven't done such a great job on a day-by-day basis, there's at least this time during the year when you sort of stop in your tracks and remind yourself, okay, I really need to focus now.
Right.
I should have focused yesterday. I should have focused last week.
But now,
last
for
month
sure.
or whatever.
Like, this is serious.
Now I really need to focus.
Right.
You know.
Right. And that's very nice. Sometimes people say, "Well, shouldn't we be doing this every day?" Yeah, we should.
Sure,
are we gonna?
Sure.
No, we're not.
Yeah.
You know. So we have different times.
Sure. We should never speak if I'm late.
Right.
Speak.
Right. So we have different times of the year. So this is a time to focus on return and repair.
Right.
Right? And then after Yom Kippur, it's a time to focus on joy. It's a time to focus on relaxing in a relationship and getting a big hug from Hashem. The sukkah is shaped like a big hug, and we're supposed to feel that hug. Now we know that a hug is available, but it's not the time to just relax into the mushy hug, right? That's what I was telling the high school students. Like, do we want Hashem to be the stern Hashem, or would we rather have like a mushy, yummy Hashem? Everybody laughed. A mushy, yummy Hashem. What do you mean? But there is that mushy, yummy, yeah. Right? That sukkah is mushy, yummy. I love you. Let me give you a big hug, right? So it's a different time, and we focus on it differently. So there's different times to focus on different things. You can't keep everything in mind all at once and live on all those planes all at once. So we rotate it a little bit. So this is the time for thinking about this. Okay, so...
So comforting.
So let's work on this a little bit. Okay, so let's start with our mitzvah, and then we'll go to the chapter. So our mitzvah for today, and we'll just do one mitzvah today. Oh, gosh. Is mitzvah of loving God. Okay, so last time we did the mitzvah of God's oneness, and I'm missing a page in here, I think. That's okay.
14 is at the top.
Okay, so 418, the mitzvah of loving Hashem. Okay, so first what I did is I put the Rashi there for us to look at. So and unfortunately the Hebrew didn't come out that great because it got all mixed around. Mm-hmm. So he says, V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha. It goes backwards.
I was going to say, I'm looking over here, I'm going...
Oh my goodness, okay. Completely backwards.
It is that. How funny is that?
That's Microsoft Word, and it's copy-paste, and just did the Hebrew inside out like
that's
that.
Funny. Yeah. How funny
that
is
that?
Dyslexic Hebrew.
Okay, yeah. Okay, so dyslexic Hebrew. So let's go with the English then. Okay, so it's that verse, though.
Right.
Okay, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your means. That is Rashi's translation. Means because it's really ma'od with all your variness.
Ma'od isn't ma'od.
Variness? Good?
More.
No, tov ma'od.
Tov ma'od. Very good.
Right. So ma'od is very. That just means very. That's what ma'od means.
It's
totally. Yeah, so it's very. Yeah. So what does that mean? V'chol ma'odecha. What's your ma'od? What is your ma'od?
I remember that from our discussion in our first J Cafe class that I took.
Oh, yeah?
Ma'od.
Yeah. Ma'od. So
it
what does
always
it?
Bothered you.
Yeah, so what does it mean? Yeah. So Rashi translates. So probably many of you grew up with the translation with all of your might.
Might. That's
right.
Yeah.
Right. That's how that was the translation I first learned, with all your might. But Rashi translates it as
means.
All your means, all your
ability,
stuff.
All your
right, which is sort of in a way what all your might is.
Yeah.
All your
everything's
all you have at your disposal.
Everything that's you.
Everything
that's
you. At your disposal.
Everything that's you.
Right, that's what that is.
Sama'od.
Right. Mm-hmm. So you're supposed to, so the first part is that's the commandment. You shall love the Lord your God. Period. That's a commandment. This is one of the six constant mitzvahs. We have to love Hashem. Now the question is, how do we do it? How does it manifest? So we have that first sentence to help us. Really, there's additions to the directive. Love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all everything that's available to you. I personally see this as an elevating way of loving Hashem. First, there's with all your heart. Now, with all your heart, this is also Rashi. It says, Levavacha. Levav is not how we say heart. How do we say heart?
Lev.
What's with the two bets instead of the one bet?
Levav.
Right?
So you levav. Are. It's, isn't it you? It
just means more.
Levavecha. It should be libcha. Libcha is your heart. But this is levavecha. Why are there two bets? So Rashi says two vets indicate two hearts. We have a heart that wants to do good and a heart that wants to do bad.
Wow.
Those competing pulls, both of them have to be used to love Hashem. So somehow you have to figure out how to use your negative. So whether it's using, some people will say, their lower soul. That's a language Rabbi Niven uses, and many people teach with that language. Using your lower soul to love Hashem, or using your Yetzer Hara right. to love Hashem. Right, so my classic example, which I've shared with you before, is let's say you've chosen with your higher soul, with your good, your positive inclination, I want to get up right away. That's the first mitzvah in the Shulchan Aruch. Get up right away, get up like a lion, right? The alarm goes off and you're thinking, I can't get up, right? So quick, get your Yetzirah instead of telling you can't get up, you just need a few more minutes. It's really okay, you have the time, stay in bed, right? Instead of letting your Yetzirah say that to you, you've got to push your Yetzirah to say to you, There's coffee and muffins in the kitchen.
Focus on another thing.
If you get up, you can have it. Right, right. So all you have to do is get, maybe it's even cake, whatever. So you get up, and then you can make your choice about healthy food once you get to the kitchen. But at least the thought of coffee and carbs gets you up, right? So that's using both of your hearts to love Hashem. When you use your evil inclination and your positive inclination to love Hashem. So that's number one, using your heart, so your thoughts. Number two seems like the hardest one, really, b'chol nafshecha, and we're told what that means is you should love God enough that you are willing to give up your life. You love God more than you love being alive because you understand that being alive is only to create a relationship with God. There's no other reason. So if somebody will say to you, forsake your relationship with God, or I'll kill you, you have to say, forsaking is not an option. More important to me to have a relationship with God than it is to live. So you can kill me over this. I'm willing to give up my life for this.
The martyrs did.
Right, Osh martyrs did. Throughout the generations, this has been something that people have died for. So when we say b'chol nafshecha, we don't have to, I mean, it would be good if we could, but Rabbi Feldheim helped me with this. Rather than think, which many people would advise, in the moment, you're supposed to think, I am ready to die for this, right? That's hard to have that thought. Easier to think, Rabbi Feldheim recommends, should I ever be tested, and I hope I never will, I hope that because I have said this regularly and focused my thoughts on this, that I would be able to be willing to give up my life for this. I hope that would be the choice that I would make, right. Because that is the choice that I would like to be making, and I hope I'll never ever have to make that choice. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that seems like it could be the hardest choice, but in fact, it's not, in my opinion, because hard as that choice is, you make that choice once, and it's over.
And in fact, you're hopefully never going to face it.
Hopefully you'll never face it. And if you do face it, it's a one-time choice. Right. But to love God with all your stuff.
That happens all the time, every day.
That's all day long, every day.
So that
and for
is sure,
a hard choice.
And for sure.
And choice. And choice. And choice.
For sure you're going to have to deal with that.
Right.
For sure.
Right. Yeah. So how you drive and what you buy and how you mail things and all the tzedakah letters that are coming in now, which ones will you open, which ones won't you open, which ones will you investigate, which ones will you think about, how do you use your money, and can you buy something nice for yourself, or do you have to only buy something nice for somebody else, or should you forgive a debt? Shemitah hears about forgiving debts too. Is there somebody that you owe that you should be paying back right away, or is there somebody who's owed you for a long time? Who you are can say, you know what, Shemitah is coming, it's a time of wiping slates clean, and I am wiping the slate clean for you. You can have a new start, at least in this part of the relationship, because it's gone. Now, for those people who have extended significant debt and they can't do that, there are ways to hold on to that debt, but basically, debts are wiped clean. It's nicer if we could do it right now so that it's our giving, but Shemitah year itself takes it away, and debts are wiped clean so that everybody has a bankruptcy, you know, slate wipe once every 7 years so debts don't stack up. So, but again, especially in the modern world.
It's an interesting thing. I had never thought till the second. You can go bankrupt every 7 years. It happens to be the same length of time.
Oh, that's interesting.
That is interesting.
Legally.
Wow.
I mean, not that one should.
Right, no, not that one should.
But I wonder if that...
Right, I wonder if it's based on that. Yeah, that is a very interesting thought. Anyway, that's what this is about. So it shouldn't be building and building and building. It certainly wouldn't pass to your children, but it should not be building like that, that people just can't ever get a start and get out from under it, that it just snowballs into a place where you're just in despair and you can never recover. So you might want to think about if there's anybody, you know, somebody who has a $50 debt, $100, $300 debt, can you forgive them and let that go? If it's a $10,000 debt, you should speak to a rabbi and have that, there's a way to anchor it in real estate, and I don't know all that stuff, but, you know, if it's not a debt that you can let go of. And also, we are still supposed to loan people. So with more sophisticated loan systems today, if somebody comes to borrow this week, we shouldn't not lend because in 2 weeks the debts are released. So we have to figure that out too. Anyway, something to think about. Okay, so we have this mitzvah to love God. And so now let's look at what Rashi says. What does love God mean? Perform his commandments out of love. Okay, so that's how he is defining love. The one who acts out of love cannot be compared to the one who acts out of fear. If one serves his master out of fear, when the master sets a great burden upon him, his servant will leave him and go away. Whereas if out of love, he will serve him even under a great burden. Mm. So we definitely see that. People who have been raised in fear, how long does that last? And sadly, those people who came from Europe with that, you know, burden of fear on them, and I don't mean the Holocaust, I mean more like those who came, the Jews who came from Russia in the 1880s, early 1900s, who basically came relatively uneducated, but still very acculturated, but really I got a lot of that, you know, you can't look at Fiddler on the Roof at all as a proof ever. Nevertheless, some of the themes in there help us understand some of the culture. And Tevye's song, Tradition, that's why I do it. It's tradition. It doesn't matter if I understand it. That's how a lot of the Jews came. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter. That's the way it is, and you're going to Gehenna if you don't do it. So a lot of that came in, and that's not actually Jewish thought. It's the thought of a lot of Jews. And that went away very quickly because the burden was heavy for a long time. People got on the boats, came to America, and threw their shaitlach and tefillin overboard when they saw the Statue of Liberty and started a fresh life without all that. And a lot of us, you know, come from Jews of that time when, you know, we're recovering now. But I think it's important to understand that even though they came then, you might think, oh, my great-grandparents or my grandparents, they were Orthodox. They were orthoprax. They kept everything, but they didn't know that a lot. Some did. Some did know a lot, but a lot didn't. A lot knew how to keep kosher. They knew to fast. They knew how to calculate time, etc. But they didn't know why they were doing it. That's why they could lose it so easily, because you would think, if people knew what I knew, would they leave it? Like, is it possible that they just, like, chucked it? They didn't know what we know. They didn't. You know, they didn't have all this kind of stuff.
They knew it as part of their life.
And it was part of their life.
They were changing their lives, and so they
And don't forget, we're so financially comfortable. We like, this ability to just sit around and learn Torah with full tummies and clean clothes, and our lives are so comfortable. They didn't have that. You know, they weren't going to Torah classes. I didn't have time for that.
That one of the advantages of the Shemitah years, that the farmers could learn?
Yes, thank you. Exactly.
They could learn for you.
Yeah, so those people who are involved, who are involved in the agrarian lifestyle, which was most of the Jews back in the day,
right?
The Shemitah year was to say, not just your land, but what are you going to do for all year? You're going to learn. And that's where sabbatical comes from university professors. A sabbatical year, you give 6 years, you take in 1 year so that you can keep giving. But this is for farmers. You plant for 6 years, you sit and learn for a year to strengthen yourself. That's what you spend your time with, because you're not planting that year, or harvesting, or weeding, or anything. You know, you're going to have to take care of your animals, so there's still some work around, but you can't work the land. So you have time on your hands. Use that to grow. That's what it's for. Okay, so anyway, that's what Rashi says, is loving God is doing all the mitzvahs with love. So let's contrast that now. So what that is, that doesn't actually say to love God. That says to do the mitzvahs with love, right? And here's the double vav, good and evil. Okay, what is it? Okay, so now let's look at Hilchot Yisudei HaTorah. This is the Rambam fundamentals of the Torah. Okay, halacha 2. What is the path to attain love and fear of God? So he's talking about love and fear together. Because this is not the mitzvah. We'll have to contrast the mitzvah. I want to see that too. Oh, am I skipping more? No, I got that right. What's on this page?
It's
a Sefer Mitzvah. Okay, I wanted to read that. Yeah, Sefer Mitzvah page 2. I could do that.
One
what page
serves
is?
God, that one.
Yeah.
So doesn't say that.
Okay, I'm going to read that. That's because I didn't have a copy of it. I just realized. Okay, that's fine. I have it in my book. Okay, fear of God, yet love of God. By this injunction, I don't know if this is going to be quite the same translation, but it'll be close. By this injunction, we are commanded to love God. That is to say, to dwell upon and contemplate his commandments, his injunction, and his work, so that we may obtain a conception of him and, conceiving him, attain absolute joy. So here, he's talking about the pathway to love God is actually through learning Torah. The more you contemplate God and what he has given us, his words, his ideas, the more you'll come to love. This constitutes the love of God and is obligatory. So this contrasts to Rashi a little bit. Rashi is saying, do all the commandments with love. This is saying, come to actual love of God What's the pathway?
Commandments.
The commandments. Mm-hmm. By learning Torah, you're going to come to love. It's interesting, the Sifrei says, you shall love the Lord your God. The question arises, how is one to manifest his love for God? Scripture therefore says, these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart. For through this contemplation of God's words, you will learn to discern him whose word called the universe into existence. So learn Torah, that's how you're going to come to love God. Okay? So now let's...
What are you reading from?
This is a Sefer HaMitzvot, the Rambam, oh, Book of Commandments, which I quoted here, but it's a different translation.
Right.
Because this translation is from... the one that you got is from the Chabad website, which is Rabbi... I forgot his name now. It's a different translation. This is Rabbi Chevelle, so I just read, and that one's a different rabbi's translation. Anyway, I want to just contrast that. Now let's look at, again, the Rambam. He's also talking about it here in now in Hilchot Yisudei HaTorah. So the first one is Sefer HaMitzvot. This is Yisudei HaTorah. It's a different pathway. What is the path to attain love and fear of God? When a person contemplates his wondrous and great deeds and creations and appreciates his infinite wisdom that surpasses all comparison, he will immediately love, praise, and glorify him, yearning with tremendous desire to know his great name.
Sweet and happy.
Happy New Year. Everything's good. It's been written in the book of healthy, good God, life.
Absolutely. Amen. Amen, amen, yeah.
Okay, so you see how this is completely different.
Right.
Now, here is a way that you might say you could encapsulate these two pathways, right? The first one is learning Torah. The second is learning science. That's what this is.
Deeds and creations.
Huh? Creations. Oh. The more you understand how this world works, the more you will think God's amazing. Right? So science in its broader sense. But that's what the Rambam's saying right here. Right? Is you want to see wonders and great deeds and creations and appreciate his infinite wisdom. How are you going to appreciate his infinite wisdom? This is a different pathway than Torah. It's not about opening up the Torah. It's about opening up a cell.
Around.
It's about opening up a cell and saying, wow, look how this cell works. It's got a computer central hub, a nucleus, and it's got ribosomes and all those. I forgot all that stuff that I learned, right? But all those things.
They can work.
It's a whole city in a cell, and we have billions of them. And that's how our body works, and it's the coolest thing.
Isn't it interesting, too, though, how like people that are atheists like use science as
to take you away.
Yes.
And science is supposed to take you towards.
Sure.
The
yeah.
more you study it, the more you realize. I mean, just look at all the plants that we have. You know, like, why? I was thinking about it. I was at the, where did I go? It was the zoo. And we went in the aquarium part of the zoo. And I was looking at all the different fish. And they're crazy different fish. There's like a unicorn fish that's got like a unicorn, but on the end has an eyeball. Like, it's like science fiction. These fish are crazy looking. Or a fish on its tail has like two eyeballs on each side of its tail, so it looks like it's, you know, watching you all the time. I'm thinking, okay, if you're going to say, I do believe, there. Of course there's such a thing, science has shown, there's evolution. But can you say that all of this came from just proteins? Like, if you're going to say that evolution drives it, or even random mutation.
Why is there such variety?
Why? Yeah. Is there such variety? Who needs it? How does that propagate?
What does it do, right?
What does it do? I mean, how do you have all these crazy different fish? So different. It doesn't make sense. And all the plants and all the...
Well, and everything really has a purpose.
So...
I mean, there's very few things in nature...
So you have to stretch and really look at all that stuff and be so amazed and say, wow, Hashem uses many different means to create that, to evolve that, to shift that. But it's all made by Hashem. It's amazing how it has been driven. You know, and yeah, anyway, so that's my little thing on that. But science, definitely important. Mm-hmm. It is a gateway to loving Hashem. The more we learn science, the more we should come to love Hashem. It should be a pathway of love. And that's what the Rambam is saying right here. Also, just for fear, which we're not really talking about, but just to see this paragraph, when he comes to reflect on these same matters, how amazing everything is, mm-hmm. he'll immediately recoil with awe and fear. Oh my gosh, and appreciate how he's so tiny, lowly, dark creature, standing with his flimsy, limited wisdom before he who is of perfect knowledge, as David said, when I see your heavens, the work of your fingers, I wonder what is man that you should recall him? Like, well, among all this, you should be thinking about me? look how many planets and stars and galaxies and solar systems. And so far, as much as we know, there's only one planet that has life on it. Maybe there's more, but all we know about is one. But we know about this huge solar system. And me, you should look at me. Like on Yom HaDin, I should pass before you, and you should be looking at me with everything that's out there. Oh my gosh, like who am I that you should even look at me? So we should have that dual thing, like it's so amazing and who am I at the same time. We're also supposed to think it's pretty amazing that you do look at me. I must be worth something that you're taking that look, right? So we have to have both of that. But I just want to point out, not that I know enough. So this is just an assistance by Rabbi Rosner coming to you, this class I listened to. But apparently this is extremely un-Rambam-like, to use all these adjectives. Rambam is, he's a very clean, clear thinker. And he doesn't usually say stuff like, tiny, lowly, dark creatures, dancing with this flimsy, limited wisdom. Like, that's not how Rambam talks, right? So, yeah, anyway, that's something to see. Okay, so that's Hilchot Yesodei HaTorah. All right, so we're going to wrap up just a little bit. So all I'm going to do is then tell you a little bit about this chapter. So I was actually thankful to, I even copied the homework. I like how she did it. Each chapter has life homework at the end of it.
I saw that.
So it's a nice thing. So I just want to read you the life homework of this one and this one. So it's a chapter that gives information, and then it gives three different sources. It's using the same ones throughout. So it's going to start with a little bit of Rambam's Hilchot Tshuva in each chapter. And so you have a little bit of Hilchot Tshuva, which we talked about, the laws of repentance, Maimonides. And then it's going to have a little bit of Ramchal, one of my favorite guys. As you all know, he wrote Derech Hashem, but this is from his book, Path of the Just. She has a little section at the end of each chapter from him. And then for our modern day, also Kabbalist, we have Rabbi Avraham Isaac Cook, from his Lights of Repentance. So she gives a little text selection from each three and some text questions to study with some life homework. So every chapter has that pattern. Oh. So it's very nice. So let's just look at her introduction. Now, in the introduction, she talks about tshuva as a sanctuary, which I liked that. And Rabbi Soloveitchik uses that language. A few different sages, she said, use the word tshuva as a sanctuary. That if you think about the concept of sin and this great relationship that we have with God, and by this, by great, I don't mean good, I mean great, large, this tremendous relationship that we have with God and how complicated it is, we might come to look at all of our sins, see ourselves as so puny, and get bogged down and think, oh my gosh, I am so loaded with debt, misery, blackness that I acquired myself. I can't get out of this. Where can I run? Where can I hide? Nowhere. Right, and I can't live with this. And so a lot of people, because of that, will just chuck the whole thing because they don't see a way out. But tshuva is a sanctuary. You could see it as an action for sure, but you can see it as a space. There's a space you can go into that's your safety zone. You can step into a space of a clean relationship with God. It's always available to you, no matter where you go. So just like anybody who's spent any time meditating, if you have at all, even if you just have a happy place that you can visit, that once you've developed that happy place, whether it's a beach scene, whether it's the bottom of your childhood closet where you used to like to hide with a flashlight and read books, whatever it is, a little spot that's yours that you know you can retreat to, if you've visualized it enough times, it's a space you can go to if you need to. Tshuva is that place we can build for ourselves where you can enter into that zone of, I can cast this off. I have the power. God empowered me to enter back into that relationship with strength, and I can go there. So it's nice. So I'll just read you this life homework for this part. Think, so recovery, tshuva is recovery. Think of one relationship you are in that needs recovery. Imagine the relationship's most tender moments and the time when the person meant a great deal to you, and ask yourself why. What would it take to return to that place of affection or admiration? What is getting in the way? How are you getting in the way? It is at this time of year that our greatest personal insecurities typically surface. We feel remote from ourselves. Instead of pushing these powerful insecurities away, invite some of them into heightened view. Consider a time when you felt really good about the person you were. What would it take to return to that place of affection or admiration? What is getting in the way? How are you getting in the way of your best self? Having imagined what recovery might look like with another human being and with yourself, now imagine a time when your relationship with God was at a high point, a spiritual apex. What would it take to return to that place of affection or admiration? What's getting in the way? and how are you getting in the way? I think that's such a nice thing to
have.
Yeah,
take a self-inventory.
Yeah, take it outside, bring it home, and then bring it up.
Yeah, I thought that was really good.
Yeah, so there's like you have a whole chapter that you can work on,
and
everybody should have a good, sweet, healthy year. And yeah, Bezrat Hashem will meet the Monday of We're not meeting that Monday. No. The Monday of the 10 days of repentance. No, we're meeting so after Yom Kippur.
Yeah.
That's our next class.
Yes.
It's after Yom Kippur. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Right. Shana Tova.
Shana Tova.